The title of the message is A Crisis at Christmas. A Crisis at Christmas. I'm also mindful, my mind stretches back to the movie The Preacher's Wife. Remember how the boiler is going crazy in the basement? Hello. Okay. Well. So we're talking about a crisis at Christmas, not that kind of a crisis, but we are talking about the first Christmas. And you know, most of us have very sentimental thoughts about Christmas. First of all, the first Christmas, and also the way we want our Christmas to be. But we think about the first Christmas, and we sort of have nice little songs that sing about the baby Jesus and away in a manger, and we sort of have this sort of sentimental sense of the first Christmas. But you know, even those songs that we sing, we sort of fool ourselves. Because if you really listen to what the words are saying, not just sort of the pleasant little melodies, some pretty big hardships. For example, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Church, do you understand the pain of that? No crib. Born in a stable, that the Son of God would be laid in a feed box for animals. That's what a manger is. A manger is a feed box that animals eat out of. You see, there's a lot of pain, even in these very pleasant little songs that we sing. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the gospel that we had today that gives us the kind of setup for Christmas. There's a crisis that's described here. And I want to look at the gospel in three stages. There is distress, there is direction, and then there is decision. So first, let's take note of the distress. The gospel opens with these lines. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Believe it or not, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together or had been together, she was found to be with child. Now, Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Note the distress. Mary is, in our language, engaged to be. Technically, they were married, but they weren't together yet. It's a long story, but just it's like being engaged. They're not yet together. They have not yet been together. And Joseph discovers that Mary is with child. It is not by him. Now, you and I know that it's by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph doesn't know that yet. And really, honestly, if somebody said, listen, Mom, Dad, an angel. He was an angel came to me. Now, even if you're a religious and a holy person, like I'm sure Saints Joachim and Anne were, that's a little bit much. We don't even know if they know it yet. All we know is that Mary knows it, and you and I, the readers, looking back 2,000 years later, we know that, but Joseph doesn't, and the community doesn't. Now, there's great distress in this, and it's at several different levels. First of all, there has to be that personal sense of betrayal that Joseph experiences, that disappointment, the grief and the pain that might come from finding out that your own betrothed is pregnant and not by you. That's a distress in any time. But there's more to it than that. Because at the culture at that time meant the marriage is off. Not simply because Joseph might be upset, but it says here in the text, Joseph was, it says here, her husband was a righteous man. Now, you and I hear that, and we think that means he was a nice guy. He was a good dude. But that's not really what the text is getting at. It's saying this, that Joseph was an observer of the law. Joseph was a man who knew the Jewish law and applied that law to every situation in his life. So Joseph, being a, quote, righteous man, I'm sure he was a holy man, I'm sure all that, but it fundamentally means this for the text. He is an observer of the law. And the law prescribes some very specific things in a situation like this. And Joseph is going to observe the law, and so he does decide to divorce her. I'll explain why in a minute. But he doesn't want to expose her to the full effects of the law. So he doesn't expose her sin to the, what he thinks is a sin, to the community. He's going to do it quietly. Now let me read you the law, what the law says must be done in a case like this, where a woman is engaged to be married, or before she is married, is found to have been sexually active prior to marriage. This is what the law prescribes from Deuteronomy chapter 22, and I could read from five or six other places in the law. It says this: if the tokens of virginity are not found in a young woman, then they shall bring this young woman out. By the way, young woman here means unmarried young woman, all right? If the tokens of virginity are not found in the young woman, they shall bring this woman out to the door of her father's house. And there the people of the city shall come and stone her to death, because she has wrought folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her own father's house. And thus you shall purge the evil from the midst of you. So the law is very clear. The marriage is off. Joseph is an observer of the law. He cannot, as an observer of the law, bring a, quote, woman like that into his home. And therefore, he must refuse to marry her because she has been found to be with child, and he is not the father. Now again, the stoning part, I know that shocks us. And I want to just say that it should shock us. My father always had a saying, though, in trying to explain these really tough penalties in the Old Testament. He said, Charlie, he said, in the old days, things were tough all over. On the other hand, you know, we've gone to the other extreme, haven't we? Where we don't make anything of this. Now again, I'm not here to say it was okay that they were planning, you know, that women could be stoned. By the way, if they found the man who was involved, he was also to be stoned. Now, with all that in mind, they didn't always stone every woman found in this situation. In fact, just like any community, they would probably struggle to apply the full effects of every law, like in our culture. Well, however you feel about the death penalty, and the church is against the use of it, nevertheless, even those states that have it don't always use it, you see. We're reluctant to use the full force of law, and in those days, too, they would be. Nevertheless, technically, and sometimes small towns were the worst of all, a woman found in this condition could, and sometimes was, stoned to death. Joseph doesn't want that, so he does this thing quietly, but he has to say the marriage is off. So you see the distress, you see the crisis that is involved. Now, what if Joseph had decided to go forward with this marriage anyway, and given the fact that it is now known that Mary is without child and he is not the father? What if Joseph were to go forward with this? Well, his own family might shun him. He's a businessman. He might lose his reputation, and therefore a lot of business contracts and things like that would go away. There'd be any number of social complications for Joseph if he were to take Mary into his home at this point. The people were very clear on this. You are not to bring a woman in that situation into your home as your wife. That's what the law says. We don't know how Joseph felt. We just know that he was, as the text says, an observer of the law. Now, that's the distress. That's the crisis. Do you begin to see, therefore, Let's back up the tape for a minute. A number of months earlier, when the angel of God came to Mary, Gabriel, and said, "You will conceive by the Holy Spirit and bear a child." Do you begin to see how heroic Mary's yes is in the kind of cultural context in which this was presented? Do you begin to see that when Mary said, "Yes, I'm the servant of the Lord, I'm the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me as you have said," do you see the difficulty, the distress, and the danger that Mary puts herself in by saying yes? And you know, the angel didn't say, "Don't worry, I'll tell your parents, I'll reach out, Joseph will get a memo, we're all going to be in on this." Gabriel didn't say any of that, did he? He just said, "Here's what God proposes." And Mary said, "If God is proposing this, he'll take care of it." And she trusted God. But you understand the heroicness, the heroic nature of her yes? Do you see that now? Don't ever forget the cost of Mary's yes. Sometimes we in this church are asked to say yes to God, and that yes comes with a cost. And so Mary teaches us. And so here we are now, a few months forward into the future. It has come to light that she is pregnant outside of marriage. The law is clear. The marriage is off. Mary doesn't know what's going to happen. Joseph is struggling. Crisis at Christmas. Stage one, the distress. Stage two, the direction that God gives. The text picks up and says, "Joseph." Well, let me just ease into the text. "Such was his intention, namely to divorce Mary quietly, when behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, into your home as your wife.'" And he goes on to explain, Gabriel does here, that it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived this child. "And you are to take her into your home, this child will be born, and you are to call this child Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So Joseph is given clear direction from God through the angel. "Joseph, first of all, do not be afraid." Now, I've tried to show you why Joseph might be afraid. There are many social consequences to Joseph's yes. His family might disown him. He may lose his reputation in that small town. He may have to move elsewhere. His business contacts, we don't have Rolodexes anymore, but his contacts and his cell phone might go dead. They'll no longer pick up the phone and do business with him. There's any number of social consequences. And so it is, Joseph is told by the angel, "Do not be afraid." In other words, trust God. Don't be afraid of what people say or don't say, what they'll do or what they won't do. Trust God. And then it is God's command to you to take Mary into your home as your wife, to receive this child that she's conceived by the Holy Spirit, to raise him up, to name him Jesus, because he is the one who will save his people. Okay. Now, you may say, "Well, now everything is clear. Joseph can move on. The crisis is finished." Well, I want to just say to you, Mary could go to her parents and say, "You know, an angel told me." And Joseph could say, "An angel told me." That doesn't mean everyone's going to just snap to and say, this is all cleared up then. We're done here. It's not that simple. And by the way, have you ever had a dream? And it's real clear to you when you first wake up. And yet as you start moving through your day, you start to, did I really dream that? And what were the details again? And there's no evidence that the angel kept coming back to him to give him more of the details. He simply had to say that in the middle of the night, an angel came to me, and I was in a dream, and the angel came and spoke to me and said this. And Joseph, just like you and me, has to say, I really do think God said that to me. I really do think God spoke to me. But you know, he, like you and I, has to discern that. You might say, well, if an angel came and talked to me, I wouldn't have any doubts. Remember, he came in a dream. And every one of us is required, even when we think we're pretty clear what God is telling us to do, we still have to pray and discern and consider. So, you see the vision here. I want to just talk to you then about two heroes. Actually, a hero and a she-ro. Joseph and Mary, amen? Heroes of the faith. Do you see the cost? Do you see the conflict that they're in? The consequences that befall them if things don't just go right. Now, you and I, looking 2,000 years back, know how it all worked out, but they're not in that situation. They're like you and me, not knowing what tomorrow will bring, but just called to trust God. And they said, yes. Aren't you glad they said yes? So you see, we're at a crisis now at Christmas. There is a distress, there is a direction that's given, and then, as I say, we've already reviewed it now, there comes the decision. It says here, in the text, just quoting, when Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary into his home. Hallelujah, church. But again, I ask you to remember the crisis at Christmas, the cost, the potential consequences. And you and I can begin to say that we're not just singing charming little songs about the baby Jesus. Joseph and Mary are not little plaster statues that we just put out in our creche at Christmas. These are heroes. These are men. This is a man and a woman who said yes to God when it was hard to say yes to God. They're not just little statues. They're not little memories. This is a man and a woman who were in the middle of a crisis, who heard from God, and they said yes to God. Flesh and blood, Joseph and Mary were. Not a plaster statue, not a line in a hymn. Real human beings like you and me in the middle of a crisis who hear from God and say, whatever God wants, that I will do. And it wasn't easy. It was hard. Hallelujah, church. So we've seen now this crisis at Christmas, and I want to wrap it up by bringing it home to us at two levels. First of all, this is not the Hallmark card version, is it? This is not Courier and Ives. This is a tough time for Joseph and Mary. And I want to say to you that I think that our capacity to be sentimental about Christmas is not bad, but it often sets us up for pain. I know that all of you in this church are not getting ready to have a Hallmark Christmas necessarily. There is no perfect Christmas. There's just your Christmas, my Christmas. We like to think of chestnuts roasting on an open fire. We like to think of sleighs being drawn by horses, even though sleighs no longer exist and horses are only on farms. 100 years ago, there'd be 100 horses stabled behind the church here in our alley when this neighborhood was first built. But the horses have gone to the farm, and we now drive around in cars. So the Courier and Ives stuff is already off. Are we praying? But you see, one of the problems when we tend to idealize and sentimentalize is that our pain, when it doesn't measure up, is even greater. Let me just say this to you. The Lord is going to find you in your real Christmas. Not your ideal Christmas. There's a struggle that we all have. You know, the crisis of the first Christmas that I just described to you, it prefigures the passion of Jesus. But that's where Jesus was found, in that real Christmas, the one that Joseph and Mary really experienced. Now, you may be hoping for the perfect Christmas, but there is no perfect Christmas. But Jesus is going to find you where you are, in real life, in the imperfect Christmas, where perhaps a loved one just recently died, and the grief is felt even more powerfully at the Christmas dinner table. Or maybe where there is grief because a job has been lost and there's anxiety. Or where health is poor. Or where families are experiencing the stresses and the strains of life. But that's where you're going to find Jesus. Not in some Hallmark Christmas, not in some ideal Christmas, in your real Christmas. A Christmas that may have joyful moments, good things, and a Christmas that also has disappointments, struggles, and even crisis. You're going to find Jesus in your real Christmas, and I encourage you to look for him there. And I will say this to you. We might think, well, now that Joseph and Mary have said yes to God, everything is just fine. And you know what? It still wasn't fine, was it? Joseph and Mary had a lot more to endure. 9 months she's pregnant. Suddenly a census is called. Let's be clear, this is about taxes. That's what it was about. They had to go 70 miles on foot from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Mary is 9 months pregnant. Oh, but Father, she rode on a donkey. Probably not. You had to be pretty wealthy to afford a donkey. If anything, maybe Joseph carried her in a wagon he'd built. Or maybe she just had to hoof it. Now, some of us would have trouble walking around the block. They walk 70 miles, and Mary is 9 months pregnant. And they finally get there, and there's no room in the inn. Jesus is born in a filthy stable. And no, mind you, it was a filthy stable, full of mold and mildew and animal droppings. That's what it was. No crib for a bed. And just when you think the crisis couldn't get any worse, an angel comes to Joseph in the middle of the night and says, time to go to Egypt, because Herod seeks this child. And they had to flee through the desert, starting in the middle of the night, going 130 miles into Egypt. Are you praying with me, church? I hope your Christmas isn't that filled with crisis. But I'm just going to say to you, the real Christmas, where Jesus was found, had suffering and sorrow, and yet the incredible joy that Jesus was found there. And whatever your Christmas is, I wish you a Hallmark Christmas. I hope you're going to have chestnuts. Do we roast chestnuts on open fires anymore? But I wish you, I like cashews, all right? But anyway, I hope you'll have great joy this Christmas. But I know that some of you have recently lost loved ones. I'm celebrating a funeral tomorrow morning in this church for Judy Douglas. I know that some of us are struggling with finances, with health. I know. You'll find Jesus anyway, because he can be found in the worst crisis. And he can be found in our crises too. I hope you're not in crisis, but if there's any distress, it doesn't ruin your Christmas. It just means that's where Jesus is found, in your real Christmas. So all these things I simply wish you today as we get ready for Christmas. It'll be a stressful week. It'll be a wonderful week. It'll be a week where there's wonderful moments and where there's painful moments. But that's where you're going to find Jesus this week, in your real week and in your real Christmas. A final thought. Just to quote a song, and I'm done. Aren't you glad Jesus came to us? And aren't you glad, though, that when you think about the kind of price, the kind of cost that Joseph and Mary had to pay, that they said yes anyway? Aren't you glad? And something just made me mindful of an old song, an old spiritual, that was written by African Americans who were in that crisis called slavery. And somehow I just think of Mary as the angel came, or Joseph. And in a way, the angel said, I want to change your name. You're no longer going to be Mary of Nazareth. You're going to be the mother of Jesus, our Lord and God. You will now be known as Saint Mary, the mother of God. Joseph, you will be known as the patron and guardian of the church, and you will be called Saint Joseph. I've come to change your name. An old hymn just says, I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. The song goes on to say, but Jesus told me I'd have to live humble if he changed my name. Jesus told me that the world be against me if he changed my name. But I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Aren't you glad Joseph and Mary said, I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. With whatever that meant, whatever the consequences, I told Jesus it'll be all right if you change my name. How about you? How about me? Do you have the courage? Do I? To say, Jesus, that'll be all right if you change my name.